praying for those who have been directly impacted by the Boston bombing. We couldn't miss it. It's all over the news. And there's a ton of healing needed there. Also, if you would, remember those in West Texas, those killed and displaced by the fertilizer plant explosion. You see, today, our message is on intercession. Intercession, and it has to do with prayer. It has to do with presenting things before God on behalf of others. And we are called in Scripture to intercede, to pray for others. And that's what we're going to be doing today and talking about. And folks, one of the biggies is that we need to be, as a church, interceding for America. And I believe that prayer and that prayer of intercession is quite relevant to our time and to things that are going on in America today. Now, most of you know I don't do political speeches, and I'm not doing a political speech today. But I'm going to share with you what happens when a nation turns its back on God. And we can look at a nation and think of one in particular. It was called Israel. And Israel decided that even though they had been close to God and had walked with God and they knew what it was all about to have God, they turned their back on God and something happened. The nation fell. The nation was displaced. It was sent to foreign countries and foreign lands. It was captured and controlled by evil individuals with evil desires in their heart. And you know what the nation Israel had done? They had decided they didn't have to listen to God. They had decided that they didn't have to follow His precepts, that the laws that He had given were mainly just kind of suggestions. And they decided to ignore them. In Psalm 2, it's a great passage. If you've got your Bible and you're looking at Psalm 2, beginning with verse 1, I want to read this for you. And it says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today. I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are they that take refuge in Him." We see an introduction there to Christ and God establishing Christ and who He is here on earth. After the events of this past week, and I don't know how many stayed tuned to the television, I had a hard time getting away from it. But I'm increasingly more concerned and more aware of the masses around us who don't go to church, who probably don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, the truth is this, they will die and they will go to hell and their hearts are increasingly turned against Christianity and the Christian population. We don't like to think of that. We don't like to think of that when we hear of bombings. We don't like to think of that when we hear of explosions. We don't like to think of the fact that people die and go to hell because they don't have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're on a campaign with this church to begin to make a difference. And we have a class starting Thursday night, and I hope to see everybody there. Oh, we can be such a selfish people. I'm good. I'm good. I have my salvation. And if I fall over dead right now, if I hit the ground, if this body drops away, I will be present with God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says to be absent in body is to be present with God. Oh, well, I'm all right. What do I got to worry about? The fact that according to statistics, 90% of America does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what I got to be concerned about. That's what you've got to be concerned about. Folks, you know people in your life. And you may say, Pastor, why do you keep saying this? We get it. I'm going to keep saying it and keep saying it and keep saying it until we really get it and start making a difference. Because that's what we've been called to do. You know people who, if they were to die today, if they were to be shot by some sniper's bullet, if a bomb was to explode next to them, you know people today who would not be in heaven because they don't have a relationship with Christ. You know people today who look at Christians and we realize that the unchurched population is growing exponentially, and with that there is an anti-Christian sentiment, and it's producing a society that God will not support. And when we look at that and we realize that, we start seeing a downward spiral. That's our country, folks. That's our nation. The land that we call home is moving further and further and further away from God and away from Christ-centeredness. That's what's happening. And we sit in our holy huddle on Sunday mornings and we talk about how great God is. And then we stay in the huddle. Football analogy. And if all we do is stay in the huddle, the game never gets played. And there can be no win. We have to break out of the huddle and be doing what God wants us to. Here's another thing that's weighing heavy on my heart. You see, I really want lost people to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to have them believe in Him. I want them to accept Him and become disciples of Christ. But I'm going to be honest with you this morning, because there is a problem that I have to pray about. I don't have that broken-hearted passion as much as I once had. I find myself more irritated and more aggravated with what these anti-Christian activists are doing. And I'm moved by that more than I am allowing the Holy Spirit to move me to share Christ. I find myself reacting more to the negative side of what people say than I do to aggressively pursuing relationships to bring them to Christ. I need a change in my heart. I don't know where you're at. I'm talking about me this morning. I need a change in my heart that says these people that are bashing Christians, these people that are stripping away or trying to strip away biblical promises and biblical truths, I need to have a passion for them and a strong desire to reach them for Christ. And folks, I'm being honest, it's hard. It's hard. I need a change in my heart. And I need, and I'm praying for revival in my soul. I'm praying for revival in this church, and most definitely in this nation. I want to point out that the opposition to the cross is much deeper than just a large portion of our society being backslidden and rejecting righteousness out of a rebellious heart. It's not just a large population that believes there is a God and yet they feel that they don't really need to follow Him. And they've gotten around all of this stuff and they may follow God when they feel like it. Folks, we're talking about in our nation an extreme hatred for God. An extreme hatred for the Christian message. There's a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens. He's the author of a book, and the name of the book is God is Not Great. How religions poison everything. And in his book, he says that there should be an intolerance for anything promoting Christianity. And he goes further into this debate, and he unashamedly states that the evangelical Christian message should be seen as the worst thing that has ever happened to humanity and abolished from society. Folks, people are listening to him. And actually, there's many that like him. Folks, it's one thing for a few people here and there to express these kind of ideas, but this is a massively mounting opinion driven by educators who teach in most, if not all, of our major universities and community colleges throughout this land. I'm going to get off on that for a minute. There is a picture of President Obama speaking at George Washington University. George Washington University is a Catholic college. It's also the university where atheist Christopher Hitchens happens to teach. And so when Obama came and spoke to this university, at request of staff, the cross was covered. So it would not be an offense to the speaker. We had a problem. In San Diego, there was a pastor and his wife, and this was a few years ago, and they were told that they couldn't have a Bible study in their home. They can't have a Bible study in their home. And the couple says that they were actually interrogated by a San Diego county official and then threatened with ever-increasing fines if they refused to stop the Bible study. According to the couple's attorney, they were questioned about the study. Do you have a regular meeting in your home? The pastor's wife replied, yes. Do you say amen? The official asked, and yes, she replied. Do you pray? Again, she said yes. Do you say praise the Lord? Another yes. The official told the pastor and his wife that they were in violation of county rules. The Bible study usually had an average of about 15 people. And a few days later, they received a written warning that listed the home Bible study as an unlawful use of land. And they were notified to stop religious assembly or apply for a major use permit. And the major use permit cost thousands of dollars. Where's all this coming? Where's all this coming from? The quick answer is we want to say Satan. Satan is out to destroy the things of Christ. Satan is out to grab hold of God's people and to pull them down. Satan is looking to change things so that we are not a nation under God, but that we become a nation without God. Some things to chew on for a minute. 70 to 75% of Christian youth leave the church after high school. We have a great youth program going on here at the church, and our young people have a good time. We've got good leaders. But think about this, 70 to 75% leave the church after high school. And intellectual skepticism is one of the main reasons that they walk away. Most Christian students are unequipped to resist anti-Christian college professors who are intent on converting their students to atheism. Head professor down at NIU, math department. He's the top dog. After the shootings, I had occasion to talk to him at one of the meetings that was held. And as I was standing there talking to him, and he saw I was with the Billy Graham Association, and he knew what Billy Graham was and what we stood for, and he started talking to me. And he told me right up front, he says, "I want you to know I'm an atheist." And he says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe anything beyond what we have here today." Well, Jesse Jackson got up to speak. And Jesse promoted his own agenda. He did not really offer words of comfort. He talked more about his coalition. When it was over, this professor who had seen me around the campus, he says, "I appreciate the fact that you're not out just making a show." He said, "I don't believe as you believe, but you're willing to stand for it one-on-one and not promote your own agenda." This professor, I was told, has been responsible for leading numerous young people away from Christ because they were not prepared to deal with that attitude. Most Christian students are not equipped for that. Statistics show that college professors are 5 times more likely to identify themselves as atheists than in the general public. More than half of all college professors view evangelical Christian students unfavorably. I've been in classes where you did not dare share your Christian view because it would affect your grade. 7 out of 10 Protestants ages 18 to 30, both evangelical and mainline, who went to church regularly in high school said they quit attending by age 23. And that was according to a study done by Lifeway Research. And 34% of those said that they had not returned to church, even sporadically, by the age of 30. And that means about 1 in 4 Protestant young people have left the church. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable, church. The news is that the church needs to change the way it does ministry, according to Ed Stetzer, who is the director of Lifeway Research. It seems the teen years are like a free trial on a product. And by 18, when it's their choice whether to buy into the church life, many don't feel engaged and they don't feel welcome. In a survey I read, it was a hypocritical, uncaring, and unwelcoming church population that could not hold on to their own. Wow. Is this how the young people see us? However, in those churches where young people saw a genuine, sacrificial, loving, and caring congregation, the church retained more of those who did want to stay with Christ. And most of them found themselves back in fellowship after a few years, even if they had walked away. The survey found that those who stayed with or returned to church grew up with both parents committed to the church. Pastors whose sermons were relevant and engaging, and church member who invested in their spiritual development, these young people stayed in church. And I tell you what, folks, we must intercede on behalf of the children who are buying into this anti-Christian movement. And the worst part is they don't even know it. That's how subtle it is. They're kind of like a frog. Some of you may find this gross, but I've been known to cook a few frogs, and frog legs are good. But did you know if you take a frog and you put it in a kettle of cold water and then bring the heat up slowly on it, that frog won't know he's dying, and he won't even try to jump out of the pan? Sometimes that's where our children are, where these young people are. They're being boiled by the world around them, and they don't even know it. They don't realize that they need to be a part of the church and a part of what Christ has for them. Well, that's just my introduction today. America, folks, is going south at a very alarming rate. And it is going to take a seriously eye-opening event to turn things around. Listen, Christianity is a joke to most every major learning institution in America. It's a joke to Hollywood. And it's definitely a joke to the major news outlets. What happened to the nation Israel? Time and time again, it's on the brink of happening to us. It's on the brink of happening in America, where God just says, you're on your own. And we're not the strong nation that we were meant to be, and we're not the strong nation founded under God. Listen to what God spoke to Israel in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 19 and 20. But if you turn away... Now see if any of this sounds familiar. If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? But this is not what the Lord desires for the nation. For a nation that's been a blessing to him. I love a quote President Ronald Reagan made. He said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. This is the truth. Listen to our text in Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This is Psalm 2:8. God loves our nation, and he has desires that this nation seeks and finds him. Listen to this from Acts 17. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You see those words? He has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries and their dwellings. God is in control of the nations. And he's the one who determines how long a nation will stand and how long long before a nation will fall. Luke goes on to say this in Acts. He says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Church, we desperately need God. And we need God to intervene and put an end to the uprising and the wickedness in this great land. And if we don't do this, if we don't see this, America will fall. Gosh, Pastor, this isn't a very uplifting message. I'm sorry. But it's the truth. And it's not being taught. And it's not being stated. But all we have to do is look around and you see the corruption. You see the things that exist in this land. You see the people turning their backs on God. And you see political leaders walking away from God and disclaiming God. And if we don't see it, and if we don't act on it, who's going to? See, God loves us and he wants the best for us. But he will not support a nation that blasphemes his name. And he will not support a people who are embarrassed to proclaim his truth. The psalm says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is that nation. One nation who chooses, or any nation that chooses to rebel against his love and his will see the painful consequences to come. I truly believe that America is at a crossroad and that the church must intercede for America, unlike any other period in history. The consequences of failing to intercede now, folks, they're unthinkable. Listen, Wall Street does not have the answers to the problems today. Washington does not have the answers to the problems we face. Worldly, left-wing religion does not have the answers to the problems here in America. World political bodies such as the United Nations surely do not have the answers for America. They don't. The Word of God does. And if we are wise enough to seek truth here and obey it, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm serving as a warning to the nations who are assembling for rebellion or in rebellion against God and his Messiah. And there's a wonderful, inspiring promise that's made by the Father to his anointed Son regarding asking for the nations. That's in verse 8 of chapter 2 in Psalm. We know that powerful, result-getting prayer comes from Jesus by the Spirit through his church back to the Father. The Father invites his Son to intercede for the nations to become his inheritance. But this means that we are to intercede on behalf of America to honor the Son and to forsake the rebellion against him. Now, three quick observations here from Psalm 2nd chapter. The nations are aligning themselves to rebel against God. That's verse 1 through 3. The aligning of the nations. They rage. Remember the San Diego family and the officials in that county seething with anger against a pastor and a wife. And I'll promise you that they won't petition a family who is holding a weekly Tupperware party. They won't petition a family who has 6 to 10 people gather around for poker night. They won't petition a family who has people coming in to watch Sunday night football. But they plot. And some time ago, President Obama and his administration set new rules for men and women in the armed forces And the rules, one of the rules was that they can no longer, listen to this now, that they can no longer participate in charitable fundraising when it is for a church. It makes no difference whether they're in uniform or not. They set themselves. And it started with removing prayer and removing the Bible from our schools. And the sentiment is deeply rooted in prominent places in our society. Those who plot against Christianity take counsel together. As we gather each week to learn the truths of Scripture and to grow in Christ, there are people gathering in council to remove this freedom that we enjoy. Why? The purpose of the plotting is to burst the bonds. Put the way it is in Scripture, it says to tear their fetters, to cast away the cords. God's response to the rebellious nation is warn them of his purpose for his son. God sits enthroned in heaven, and the arguments that God does not exist are ridiculous to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. And they are powerful arguments. But church, the arguments are going to get better and stronger, and so much so that the very elect might even be led astray. The enemy is going to present evidence and arguments, and it's going to come at you as believers in Christ. And even those who feel they are strong and rooted in the Word will be tempted to be drawn away. Don't say it can't happen. I've had so many do that before. Pastor, I stand firm. This is my church. God is my God. Jesus is my Savior. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. No, he can't win. He can't have me. And in a short time, they're gone. Drawn into the thing. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, how does this affect God? He laughs at the foolish rebellion of the nations. He holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury. He declares his exaltation of his king. And the anointed son speaks of the father's decree. No matter what may come of the nation, you and I need to boldly live and to boldly proclaim this truth as we see it in Philippians 2, verse 10 through 11. That at the name of Jesus, you know this? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, here's the thing. No matter how eloquent and educated the world may become against Christianity, we know the day is coming where Christ will rule. Because it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. In Romans 14, it says, Jesus is the Son of God, whom the Father raised from the dead. Jesus has the authority to ask for the nations to become his inheritance, ruling them with power. And we must ask the Father in Jesus' name that America be given to Jesus as a rightful inheritance. We are to intercede for America to forsake our rebellion against God and to return to honoring Him and His Son. Because no nation can remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. Folks, the rulers of the nations are urgently warned to return to the Lord by properly honoring the Son. The nations are to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The nations are to properly honor the Son, aware of the risk of offending Him through rebellion. And then verse 12 tells us this. It says, kiss the Son. And this means to kiss the feet of God's anointed King as a sign of loyalty, humility, love, and worship. Folks, I call you today to fall on your knees before a holy God in intercession for a wonderful nation. A nation that I'm proud to be a part of. Fall on your knees for that nation that's about to fall on its face. And I plead with those of you that can fast and pray that you would do so for revival. Ask God to forgive you and to reveal your personal rebellion against Him. Ask God to give you a passion for those who grow up in darkness and do not know that they're perishing. Ask God to open your eyes to see the danger that we're in and to do something before it's too late. Ask God to send revival. It all begins here today with you. You've heard of a message that isn't easy to hear. I want to tell you something. It's not easy to give. But it's the truth. There was a prophet in the Old Testament, and I was thinking about this as I was working on this sermon, because he really wasn't, I should say, he wasn't one of my favorite prophets. He was referred to as the weeping prophet. And really, all I see when I study Jeremiah is I see Jeremiah crying. Crying, 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 crying. But you know what he's crying for? He's crying for his nation. He's crying for his people. He's crying for the leaders. And he's saying, God, please give us a chance. And people, listen, God has his plan. And people, he's going to destroy us if we don't do what he wants us to do, if he doesn't listen to us. And the people don't listen. And the Babylonians come in, and what happens? All of the nation of Israel is displaced. And the nation collapsed because they wouldn't listen. People, listen to what God is saying to your heart. Listen to what's coming up this year as we as a church, as the country as a whole, look to reach out to the lost people in our community and bring them in. Thursday night, don't miss it. Don't miss it. You may say, I don't know how to do what you're talking about, Pastor. That's okay, I'm going to teach you. Well, that's out of my comfort zone. With Christ, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who comforts me. What other excuse you got? And I'll tell you what the Word of God says about your excuse. He has called us to be his witnesses. He has called us to be his ambassadors. He has called us to be the ones that are our light shining in darkness in this world. And you have been called by God to serve him this year in a ministry that will reach your friends and your neighbors and those who are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. You've been called to make a difference. And we're willing to teach you. We're willing to help you understand. My hope for America, my hope for this church, my hope for this community is that we would be on fire, and that this year in America we would see 2 million people come to Jesus Christ. That may sound crazy, but can God do it? Amen. And can God work through you? to reach your brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, relatives, schoolmates, workmates, the person you bump into in the grocery store. Can God use you to make a difference in their life? Boy, that's weak. Can God use you to make a difference in their life? If he can, then the next question has to be, are you willing to allow him to do it? And that's going to show up Thursday night. I'm being honest with you. Here's your chance. Here's your chance to wipe the excuses off the board, because that's all they are, excuses. Begin today by praying. Be an intercession for this country and for your friends and for the church. Let's bow our heads. Folks, I feel like I have to apologize to you. I get excited when I think about making a difference in the kingdom. I love this church and I love you people. And you folks have such a special way about you. And you know how to do things to draw people in. Make people feel welcome. That's one of the things I love about you. And that's why I challenge you to use those great skills that you've got to reach the lost. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we are just on the edge, we're looking to see a miracle. Father, we're looking to see you move in America in a way that hasn't been seen for a lot of years. Father, we believe that you are touching hearts even now. Those that we know who need to come into your kingdom and receive you as Savior. Father, we pray for the leaders of this country and some of them who are so misguided, so misdirected, that Father, intercede, touch their hearts and open their eyes, that America would be America under God. Father, we pray for those souls that will be touched this year. Father, we're praying for 2 million people to come and know you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we don't want to put anything on you and bind you. That's just a number. We pray more importantly, Father, that everyone you want to be touched with the message of Jesus Christ would hear this year. Pray that you would help us. Let us be aware of those things. Father, Thursday night, just fill the church. That we begin this process of learning what we can do and how we can do it and how we can make a difference. so that she knows how to approach her friends. Do you think it's coincidence that that door opened up?